I'd be grateful for your prayers this morning. Curtis, have your attention for a little while. Look at some scriptures. Think first of all about what we term Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's a remarkable story. I want to talk about Christ standing at the door. But I'll begin with the Sermon on the Mount because it's got a reference to something adjacent to that. The Sermon on the Mount is the Mount Sinai of the New Testament. Sinai, as you recall, is where the Ten Commandments were given. The Ten Commandments were given in a stark, barren mountain in the wilderness, under stern and austere conditions. The command was that if so much as an animal touches the mountain during the time the Lord was occupying its summit, it was to be destroyed. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone in such a manner that the people were not able to see it. The primary characteristics of the law that was given in the mountain is a simple term, thou shalt. And there are dreadful penalties attached to failure to carry out thou shalt. The contrast between that and the Sermon on the Mount, in a sense, defines the contrast between the Old Testament and the New. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus waited until his ministry had become widely enough known that there were numbers of people who were interested in coming to hear what he had to say. And then, while he was yet in the early stages of his ministry, he spoke what amounts to the centerpiece of his gospel. It set forth the principles and tenets upon which all the rest of it are based. And rather than being in a stark, barren wilderness, facing the command that no one could approach, the entire multitude were invited. The setting was a green mountainside, the feet of which were washed by the blue waters of the Sea of Galilee. It was a warm, inviting place. And the single strongest statement in the Sermon on the Mount is blessed. Blessed, the Lord began it in that manner. I think the New Testament is vastly better than the Old, and I'm grateful to have the privilege to live in a New Testament dispensation. And I think again of what it meant. Jesus Christ, in his form as a man, was a person who never held political office, had no authority given to him by king, ruler, governor, of any means, never traveled more than 30 miles from the place where he was born, and yet transformed the world. It's an incredible story. Son of a peasant, a day laborer. The early church fathers say that Jesus was probably a harness maker. His father was a carpenter. And if we believe the things he spoke of himself, he who was present when the world was created was involved in that creation process, could so easily have commanded the harness to be made by itself, chose instead to learn the skills of working with his fleshly hands. And I have to suppose that since he did it in that manner, he made the same kind of mistakes that all carpenters make as they learn their trade. That he cut himself occasionally with chisels, that he developed calluses on his hands, that he had to be taught how to do things better. I pondered at Mary, what it must have been like to guide his little steps. And I thought about how it must have felt to kiss the face of God. And this peasant, this son of a carpenter, without so much as the advantage of formal education as we know it today, had the, would you say, it had to be either the words of a god or a madman, to stand and say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can you imagine saying that to the whole world? I get overwhelmed with the troubles just in the community around me. In the little task that Roberta and I carry out for the Lord, trying to pastor a little congregation, sometimes we have to stop at what we're doing and say, Lord, give us some help. This is more than we can take. But this man said, all the world, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And implied in that is his perfect divine understanding of the full plan and purpose of human life in the world and of how to govern, to guide each individual person in it into the fullness of what life should be for them. It's majestic. It's overwhelming. The Ten Commandments set the guide of right and wrong for humankind. They've never been exceeded in terms of morality. They are perfect. They are yet in effect today. 9 of the 10 are repeated in the same or stronger form in the New Testament. The only one that is not in that manner is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there is given an explanation in the New Testament concerning that. Many a person has said, I've broken all the Ten Commandments. No one's ever broken the Ten Commandments. Many a person has broken himself on the Ten Commandments. They remain where they always were. This man took them to a higher level. Amen. Heard it said by them of old time. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He came to teach something quite impossible for humans to fulfill without a transformation in the heart. Therefore, he came to bring a transformation in the heart. And that enabled him to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What astonishing words. The Sermon on the Mount is in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. And the 7th verse there speaks this way. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, I have to think this is immediately spoken concerning spiritual things, the want and need of the soul. Jesus came to bring the gospel, into which wise men and prophets for generations had sought to look. And he was particularly interested in those who carried that same interest. Of course, he came to draw people to himself, to provide more spiritual life. And so the first application of this passage of Scripture has to be that those who want to know the profound things of God have opportunity to do so now that has never been made available before. David, try as he would, could not have Pentecost fulfilled in his life. Isaiah, for all his comprehension and visitation from the Lord as a prophet, could not fully divine the things that were given to John Revelator. So there is a seeking that's made available at the coming of Jesus Christ that had not been in the world since the time of Adam. And to have to think that is the first purpose of this. And a very important purpose it is to those who thirst for the Lord. Time, distance, compromise, fanaticism, heresies of every sort. None of those things can negate this saying of the Lord. Anyone who thirsts after righteousness can be filled if they will seek the face of the Lord. Oh, there's the Bible, and he is able to reveal himself through the Bible. But he promised more than that. The reality is that anyone who is willing to seek his face, he will find a way to open the channels and the avenues. Maybe an aside from the purpose of my message this morning, to just comment a bit about that. Cornelius, he was a devout man. He didn't have much understanding about the things of God, but he was very serious about the things he did have. Cornelius, because of his devout life, got a visit from an angel. But the angel didn't expound the gospel to him. Surely the angel knew the gospel, but he didn't expound it. He said, there's a man coming who will expound the gospel. Expounding the gospel in the plan that God made takes a man. He gave us a part in the cooperative effort of bringing the gospel to the world. He does the part of the angel. He does the part of opening the divine way. But he sent his apostles into the world to spread the word. And it all began with the coming of a man, a divine man, a God man. And he told those who followed in his footsteps, go ye into all the world to preach the gospel to every, should I say, creature. That means no matter what kind of chains under which a person is bound, no matter what spirit the devil has brought into their life, preach the gospel to that one, because the power of the angel combined with the power of the called and anointed man of God can break every chain. Amen. Ask and ye shall receive. And so he came to bring us the gospel, and he committed the gospel into our hands, and he takes on himself the responsibility to go with us and help us deliver it. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He designed then not only to make his word available to us, which is the gospel, but to give us opportunities to find light and truth through people in whom he has vested his spirit, who live light and truth in this time world. So seek and ye shall find. And knock. But I think it goes more broadly than that. That's a knot. But I think it goes more broadly than that. The Lord understood, as none of us ever can fully, the different types of people he created, the personalities he put in each of us. They're all different, tremendously varied. Different races, different genders, different cultural backgrounds, different ways of looking at life. He created us that way. And what is true concerning spiritual things is also true to a large degree concerning anything upon which we human beings set our hearts. The demonstration of it is everywhere about us. For instance, I've never had any interest much in riding in a submarine, but there are people who do. The Lord told Adam to go forth and subdue the earth. And there are people who love to climb mountains. And there are people who wanted to think of ways to go in the depths of the ocean. And those who seek for it strongly enough, there's a way. I don't think we've reached the limits of what humans can do in this world yet. This isn't only true concerning spiritual things. You see, God put in each of us a personality, a drive, could I say, points of interest, things that make life full and rich, enjoyable, goals and interesting goals. And the command of the scripture is, if you carefully study the things that are in it, we are to live life to the fullest. Life was meant to be enjoyed. Life was meant to be fulfilling and satisfying. And people can find things in life that are satisfying and fulfilling, that develop their personalities and their capabilities and their traits. It's sad to come toward the later years of life and look back on it all, say it was frustration, it was useless, I didn't get to do any of the things that I wanted to do. Certainly there are important guidelines in living life, but nevertheless, this scripture, along with a host of others, is teaching us that we should live life to the fullest. Life is meant to be enjoyed, and it was meant to be fulfilling. And so the Lord said, as I think, not only concerning spiritual things, but concerning whatever purpose it is to which one sets oneself in life. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. That's a broad promise, isn't it? And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So, I'd like to turn now to the third of Revelation. And beginning with the 14th verse there, it's a very solemn scripture. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now we see Christ in a different form here than he was in the Sermon on the Mount. That was near the inception of his ministry. But here he speaks as a crucified and resurrected Lord. And although it is the same, there are distinct differences between the manner in which he approaches people in his role as the coming Christ and in his role as a resurrected Christ. There's a tone of commandment. There's a whiff of the judgment that's in these second sayings that's never in his pronunciations in quite the same way when he was speaking in parables here in the world. So we notice some of that in this passage to the Laodiceans. Concerning them, the Lord issued a sharp rebuke. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched and miserable, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. That sounds to me like a pretty severe rebuke. I don't want the Lord talking to me that way. There's a number of messages just in that passage. I don't intend to try to preach them today. But I'd like to pick up this one phrase. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear. God has declared human nakedness to be shameful. Oh, how the world has varied from that today. How they have sought to justify all manner of human nakedness, not only in terms of our physical flesh, but in terms of total disrespect to the proper barrier of modesty that ought to be between men and women in conversation, in contact, in all the dispositions of life, a barrier that is only to be broken down in the sacred bonds of matrimony. The Lord declared nakedness to be shameful. I can say to the Lord, you gave me these two eyes, and the only ways I can use them is if my face is revealed, and I have a justification to say that. Any part of my body that I can't justify for natural use in a similar manner, I'm in danger if I take it upon myself to decide that that's not nakedness. When the Lord has declared that nakedness is shameful, or to put it this way, I dare not be ashamed before the Lord at the judgment. Amen. I don't want to appear at the judgment ashamed. But let me pass from that and read what the Lord said after he had given this stern admonition, which, if properly understood, ought to have brought dread to those who heard it. Patient, loving Christ that he was, even he of the Sermon on the Mount, yet he demonstrates in this passage of Scripture that there are terms and conditions of serving him that it's dangerous to disregard those. In fact, that disregarding the leading of the Lord's Spirit into those things that are best for our souls hazards the fulfilling of the person he intended us to be. It opens to the enemy of our souls channels of attack and opposition that enable the enemy to do what he sought to do to Peter, to sift us like wheat, to steal away the precious and the valuable things. Amen. And that's what he told them. And he said, these are the things you better do if you don't want to happen to you. And then he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Instead of closing this admonition with a threat, the loving Savior gave us some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. In the first passage that I read to you, the scene is reversed. He said, knock and ye shall find. The door is set before us. If we would go through it, it is up to us to make the entreaty. But now, the Savior, the Creator of the universe, who was died for us and rose again, puts himself on the other side of the door, And he is making the entreaty to us. I have good things to do with you. Folks, he said to this little band of believers, half asleep, not very devout, in some faraway, forgotten part of the world, of very little moment or important to us today. We said to them, you've slipped. You're not doing very well. I don't have much concerning which to speak well of you. But even in that situation, I give you these words. I am ready to help you with your situation in life. Oh, but he expanded it far beyond that little group. Look what he said. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl, anywhere in the world, any man, hear my voice. The sole commandment to having Jesus, being able to come in and stay with us, is being willing to hear his voice, to listen to him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold means look, stop, consider this for a while. Among all the other things that you're doing in life, among all the other voices that there are to hear, the distractions, the interferences, the call to this, the call to that, the straight pull of ambition, the lust for money, the greed for recognition, passions of bitterness, of jealousy, of resentment, passions of pleasures of the flesh, whatever they are, there's another voice. There's another voice. It's a gentle voice. It's not thunderous. It's not loud. It's not a demanding knock all the time that's at the door. It's a still small voice. But it says, I have something for you too. This world will be over one day. It doesn't last forever. The pleasures that are of the flesh are fleeting pleasures. And underneath them is always coiled heartbreak and disappointment. You're being lied to if you listen to the enemy of your soul. Listen to me. I will never lie to you. Behold. Stop and consider. And it's amazing. There's patience in this behold. I don't know how to explain it. But folks sometimes have the idea, if I sit quietly on my side of the door, the knocker will weary of knocking and go away. If I give no sign that I'm inside, he will pay the less attention. And at last, people do that when they're at home and somebody comes to see them and don't want to answer the door. Sometimes they just sit quietly and nobody say or do anything. After a while, the doorbell rings three or four times and might peek in the window and off they go along their way. This patient knocker has knocked at people's hearts' doors, beginning in youth, through the middle years, all the way down into old age. Who knows how long the patience of the Lord goes? It's as if he doesn't weary. I know that he can turn, but most of the time, the Lord stands there patiently knocking. And the hinge is rusted, and no latch on that side of the door, and the door only opens outward. But he stands there, patiently waiting to see. Behold, consider this. I stand at the door and knock. What a royal guest. The King of Kings. The Lord and ruler of the universe. He created it all. And he understands you and me, as no one else ever can. And he says to us, pay attention. Please listen. Won't you stop the busy round of your life's endeavors and hear that knock on the door? Behold, I stand at the door. Once he said it to us, the door is there for you to knock on. But here he put himself on the other side.
Right.
And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Thank you, Lord.
If any man hear my voice, there are so many voices in the world. But if you'll hear this voice of the Lord Jesus himself, it'll be unlike any of the others. He has things to offer that no one else has to offer.
Amen.
Look what he says. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Well, I think of that, of course, initially the door of salvation. Because that's the beginning point of it all. And in order to open it, we must have faith that there is someone. But folks, I find there are many doors in life. The farther I go along the Christian journey, the more places I find doors at which the Lord is knocking. Opportunities, if I wish to do so, to disregard his voice. In the early years of life, he not only wants to save you, he wants to walk through your teenage years and your years of youth with you.
Yeah.
You will do yourself damage during those years if you leave the Lord out of them. He not only wants to walk through you through salvation, he wants to direct those years of your life. The years of choice, the years of decision. People make life-determining decisions in their teenage and early 20 years, usually set the course of their career, usually decide who their companion's going to be, and many times where their home is going to be. All those are doors. The Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He is the only one who's ever been able to say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is able to guide. He sees the future. He's able, if we open those doors to him, to guide us into the uncertain, misty, unwinding stairways of the future and make it clear to us what is the best course for us to follow. He who knows the end from the beginning, only he is able to do that. He stands at the door of youth. He stands at the door of the middle years. The Lord stands in mercy at the doors of old age. And I have a comment to make concerning that. The scripture speaks a great deal concerning sowing and reaping. All of us are sowing one thing or another. One of our songs says we are sowing every moment seeds that yield much good or bad. And it is true. But as life progresses, the late years are mostly reaping. There's still some sowing to be done. But most of us who've passed our middle years, we really can't change the choices that we've made. The career choice is determined. The companion choice is determined. What we're going to do with our bodies, if we choose to abuse them in the late years, we can't go back and change that and build them back to build again the column of health on the sands of neglect. It becomes impossible in so many ways. What we are in our late years is determined by what we are in our young years. But even if we have wasted it all, still the Lord stands at the door of the old years to knock, to invite. Open up to me, because I have such answers as are available. And I will come in to you, and I will take what you have and make of it the very best that can be made. He just told these people what a dark course they're on. And there's a threat in what the Lord said concerning them. But he didn't leave it at that place. He came back again. And he gave them such a beautiful invitation. It extended far beyond them, all the way down to you and me. If any man hear my voice and open the door. And there are doors all along the journey. I don't have the answers to the doors. I am obliged to this testimony. People have come to me often with problems to which I have no answer. I don't consider myself very wise. The more I learn of life, the less wise I feel. But I have the privilege of knowing one who is all wise. Thank God. And time after time, I have seen him bring answers that astonish me and astonish the people who receive them. I have seen the Lord, where there was no answer, alter circumstances to make a way for an answer. This is his church, folks, and the Lord knows how to keep it as an apple of his eye. He's got a way to preserve his own. He'll let heaven and earth pass away before one jot or tittle of his word will pass away. We're in absolutely desperate need of having help from a Savior. We're facing eternity. We're at peril of our never-dying souls being lost eternally if we don't have help. Thank God for a Savior who's offered to guide us through all the shoals and the narrows, through every breaker, through every submerged rock, and bring us safely into the harbor at the end of the journey so we can look back on it with victory in our souls. Think of the list that's in the book of Hebrews of the champions of the faith. Some of them mighty men of God, some of them rather obscure, but not one of them, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not any of them, look back on it when they got cleared out of the end and said, "This was all a mistake. I wish I'd never lived this way." Not one of them said that. You think Enoch said that when the Lord came to him? He couldn't stand to be without him anymore, and he just took him to be with him, and Enoch said, "No, I don't want to go there. I wish I hadn't lived like you think." He said that? No, folks, there's nobody over in the other world who's not glad they're there. Right. And we have a promise. You and I can be like that too. "So shall you ever be with the Lord," said the scriptures. I invite you to look at the rest of what this says. My poor language cannot do it justice. "I will come in to him." Oh, Lord, help us this morning. Before willing to conduct a wedding these days, Roberta and I insist on having a little marriage counsel session with each couple. And one of the points that we stress with them is what we call our definition of love. There are many ways to define love, but the one we choose is shared privacy, intimacy, where you can let down all your protections and guards and show each other who you really are. Because we believe the happiest place in a marriage relationship is to be fully known and to be deeply loved. Where the self-disclosure that we give to one another, we are confident, will never be used as a weapon against us. And in the safety of that intimate setting, we dare to reveal to each other our deepest inner person. And we counsel young people. It takes work to get to that kind of place because we're afraid of each other and we try things out on each other and people hurt each other. And when people hurt each other, they withdraw into distance. Of course they do. That's the only thing you can do. If you touch a hot stove, you get away from it. If you touch a hot companion who hurts you, you get away from them. And we have to teach people how not to hurt one another, how to deal with their feelings, which naturally arise in marriage, without doing terrible damage to one another, because we are deeply convinced that the greatest cause why marriages break up is unresolved anger, pure and simple. And in order to live close to each other, you have to have a way to resolve it. Here is one who said, "I will come in to you." And that's what he means. I can come in to the deepest secret inner person that nobody knows. You can let down every guard with me. I will never use what you give me as a weapon against you. It's amazing. I've had the Lord tell me things that if you told it to me, I probably couldn't take it. But the Lord's got a way to say it that's encouraging. He gives you hope. He lifts you up. He's not there to hurt us. Religion was not intended to be sharp and damaging, a hard road of do's and don't do's, of commandments, Old Testament style. No, this is intimacy with the very one who created us, leading us from glory to glory, from insight and understanding about ourselves into greater insight and understanding, walking along, seeing his glory daily more reflected in our lives. It's beautiful. That's what he said here. If any man hear my voice, I will come in to him. That's what he's talking about, to be intimate, to be deeply personal with us, where we can go. It's beautiful. Roberta and I try to, I'll expand on it this way. Roberta and I try to make it a practice when we're able to share some self-disclosure every day. Because if we don't, we can lose contact with each other. And then we hurt each other. So we have to take the time to show each other where we are every day. And that's, when she tells me her self-disclosure, that's not a time for me to correct her or to tell her what I think she should have done differently. She's not telling me so that she can be improved. She's telling me her feelings, her heart, and I her. And we give each other the privilege to do that. Oh, but I do the same thing, don't you? Every morning when the day starts, come and tell the Lord, here I am again. I haven't got any more grace in my soul in a desert. And the day is stretching out here before me, but I know where the fountain is. Yes. I need a drink, Lord. Yes. I get up in the morning feeling bad every morning. I don't know about you, but I'm not a good early riser. And I have to get alone with the Lord and spend some time and let him refresh my vessel. He said, if any man hear my voice, I'll come in to him. I need that scripture every day. You know what it does for you? How can I say this? I've been in circumstances sometimes in my life, not often, thank God, where I was receiving such bitter recrimination, being railed on. When somebody says to me, "You're ugly, your mother dresses you funny," just like that, I feel like anybody else would. If I prayed, I got some grace. But it can reach a level beyond that. And I have had the Lord step in between, and I just felt numb. I didn't feel anything. I knew what the words were. I could see the hatred and the venom in the other person's face, but I didn't see the thing. Didn't feel it at all. Isn't that amazing? Yes. He will come in. He not only will enter with us, he takes the burden. Yes. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. When I take his yoke, he takes my yoke.
Yes.
And I wonder sometimes where the limit of that is.
Right.
How far it goes. Maybe you remember the story from the Book of Martyrs about the man who's about to be burned at the stake. And his brethren said to him on the night before his suffering, when the furnace is at its hottest, when you're in the most pain, if you still got the victory and you're able to do it, clap your hands, because today you, next week us. So they piled the faggots around him and they set it on fire and he burned him a while and he screamed for a while like people do. And finally, when the flesh had all burned off his arms and there was nothing left but just the bones, he stuck the bones out of the fire and started clapping them together. I've learned a little about that. I've learned that the Lord has a martyrdom grace. And I wonder sometimes how far it goes.
Right.
I think people can go right over into glory shouting the victory in the face of the hottest furnace and the most difficult fire. That's what it means to have the Lord come in to us. There's no limit to it. He who created us understands how to shield us from pain, physical or emotional. And he's not interested in hurting us more. He'll take us where he's good for us. You understand what I'm trying to say? If any man open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him. Now there's a phrase, isn't it? If you were Martha and Jesus were coming to your house for dinner, what would you feed him? You know, the Lord reproved Martha for being cumbered about much serving. All she had was a wood-fired oven. I don't know if you can bake a cherry pie in one of those. I guess you can. I don't bake anything myself. If the Lord came to my house for dinner and I had to fix him what I could fix, I'd be right down to the restaurant somewhere to buy the best thing I could get. And what would you spread out there to try to make it good enough for the Lord? That's what he said. I will come in and sup with you. Remember the Emmaus Road? Cleopas and the other who walked along with Jesus, and at last they came to the hut where they were staying, and they constrained the Lord to come in with him, didn't realize yet who it was, and sat him down to dinner. Now I wonder what would you fix for the Lord? Well, of course this is talking about our lives.
Yes.
And when Jesus comes into us, we fix him what we've got.
Right.
We take, you know, the way our lives are. Everyday lives. When he was here, he lived an everyday life with his apostles. He laughed with him. He spoke with him about whatever they wanted to talk about. He knows the details of our lives. And if he comes in to sup with us, homely and crude and maybe things of which we are ashamed as they are, set them out before the Lord.
Yes.
I'm just me. I've got this personality that makes me cranky or withdrawn or... Now, I don't understand other people very well. Lord, you know if people come to my house and they stay too long, it gets on my nerves. Set it on the table. Set it there before the Lord. Whatever you are, whatever your trouble is, set it on the table there with the Lord. That's what he said. He'd come in to sup with you. Whatever you got on hands, he's ready to help you with it. And to look at it. This is Jesus. Just take your life to him. He knows you can't do much with it by yourself. What he wants is for you to give it to him.
Amen.
You can't do that till you open the door, because the rest of this says, I sup with him and he'll sup with me.
Yeah.
Now I set mine out there on the table. It's cornbread and beans and that's all. And the beans aren't done very well and they got a few rocks in them, if you know the truth. Because the Lord sat right there and spooned them up and smile. And then he starts setting out his things. And you know what that's like? Well, I got a ring of enemies all around me, said David.
Yes.
And I sit there at a table and they just sit in the distance and never do a thing, because Jesus is sitting at the table with me.
Amen.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies.
Yes.
Oh, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here it is. I'll come in and sup with him, and that's an invitation for us to take whatever we've got, crude, homely, unlovely, failures, disappointments, things we wish we could live over, things at which we feel we've done well, whatever it is, put it on the table.
Yes.
Let the Lord bow his head over it and pray. What happens when the Lord prays for something? It feeds the multitude.
Yes.
Isn't that what he told those apostles that day? Bring me what you got. And then he said, go feed the people. How in the world are we going to do that? It's the same thing he's saying to you and me.
Yes.
I mentioned a while ago that he uses a man to carry the gospel of the world. And we say, how am I possibly going to do that? Well, get Jesus to pray over it.
Right.
It'll feed the multitude. It'll go far beyond what we think it can, because when we set out our things, the Lord starts to set out his things. I will sup with him and he with me. He wants to give us those things that are heavenly. Now that's one sentence. May I read it to you again? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's one sentence that encapsulates the whole plan of salvation. Mortals can't talk that way. This is the Son of God. His words are so concise, so powerful, so uplifting, so fulfilling, he can say more in a sentence than a philosopher can say in five books. And they contain the answer to the need of the soul. I recommend them to you this morning. I recommend to you this morning the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your battle or burden is in life, the Lord standing at the door, knocking. He has many ways of knocking. Sometimes it's by his Spirit. Sometimes it's by events and circumstances of life. Run into situations where you say, I just can't go on with this any longer. That can be the Lord knocking. Sometimes it's advice and counsel of friends. I well remember in my youth, I was on the verge of making life-altering decisions, as I did then and have done in the years since. And an older sister sat me down and took me apart. She told me what all I was doing wrong. And I was displeased. I was 17 years old and I was displeased. But I had a tractor to drive all day and I went out and rode around on the tractor all day and did the work I was sent to do and thought it over what she had said. I came to the conclusion she was right. It was good advice. I followed it. That's part of the reason why I'm here today. Because of the advice of older folks who tried to help me out. You know the Bible teaches that kind of thing. God's got some folks in his church who can give us good advice along the way. And we do well to profit from it when the occasion comes. Any way the Lord wants to speak to me, I'm well advised to take advantage of it. He might speak through his word. He might speak through his people. He might speak through a song or through a minister or through the circumstances of life. Anytime, as we get experience, you learn to recognize the knock on the door more. At first, it seemed like such a big step of salvation. And in a way it is, and in a way it's not. In a way, it's just a natural progression of the way the Lord's always been leading you. But when you leak it, you find there are more doors and there's more knocking. And the more you open to it, the fuller it gets and the broader it grows until you look at it and say, this is a river that cannot be passed over. There's just no limit to how much learning or understanding, how much love, how much grace, how much peace a person can have in his soul. It just goes on and on and on. It ends in eternity. It never ends. It leads to eternity. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.